So as I said earlier, I am excited to be here with you in these 2 weeks while Dr. Byers is away on mission with our team to Honduras. Over these next 2 weeks, as I've kind of prayed about what I'm going to share and what I want to talk about, the idea of hope just kept coming up in my prayers and just God really laying that on my heart to share with you what is hope. And today that's the question I really want us to wrestle with is what is so? How do we receive hope? And really, what does hope mean for a Christian person? And then next week, what I want us to do is after we've kind of wrapped our minds around this idea of what hope is, what it means for us, is how do we apply that? Because, you know, as we see over and over in the Bible, we see folks, after they encounter something amazing about Christ, then they immediately are changed and sent into mission, into action. So next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be an agent of hope. After we've received this hope for ourselves, what does it look like for us to live out this hope for ourselves? So this morning, what I want us to do is really spend some time just talking about the idea of hope. It seems very simple. It seems like something that, you know, how in the world are we going to spend 30 minutes talking about this? But I want us to really get into it. You may remember the quote by Alexander Pope. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. You know, positive. You know, hope springs eternal no matter what, we have hope. But oftentimes in our life, we don't hear that. You know, think about it may be in a battlefield, in a war, in a situation where you're at the bedside of a dying loved one, you know, and that doctor comes in and says there is no hope. Some of the worst words of the English language you can ever hear. There is no hope. Reverend Dan is at Rockdale Hospital with one of our members this morning that they said he's not going to make it through the morning. You need to send somebody from the church. We hate to hear that. Now, with that particular person, there is hope. When if you, like I did, had to read Dante's Inferno for a literature class, remember what that sign over the gate to hell said as you enter? Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. You know, no hope. Well, this morning, what I want us to talk about, my title is A New Hope. Now, in the 8 o'clock service, some other people didn't make the connection with why I chose the title A New Hope. Now, hopefully this, you know, very hip contemporary crowd can get the reference to A New Hope. I think we have a hint up here for y'all. Can we get our hint for where the title A New Hope comes from?
And I can...
And you can't stop them. You have to let them go the entire time. I think there's about 10 seconds left. They're almost done. Oh, very good. Thank you, gentlemen. So in 1977, 33 years ago, I know that because I was born in 77, the film Star Wars Episode 4, which of course was the first Star Wars to come out, A New Hope came out. I want to read to you that if you remember from the theater, you know, sitting there seeing the world, the words scroll up on the screen, right? Those yellow words on the black sky. These are the words that said, it says, in a galaxy long ago and far, far away, it is a period of civil war. Rebel spaceships striking from a hidden base have won their first victory against the evil galactic empire. During the battle, rebel spies managed to steal secret plans to the Emperor's ultimate weapon, the Death Star, an armored space station with enough power to destroy the entire planet. Pursued by the Empire's sinister agents, Princess Leia races home aboard her starship, custodian of the stolen plans that can save her people and restore freedom to the galaxy. That, of course, is not scripture, and there's nothing theological about it. So don't quote that Andrew quoted Star Wars as the theological basis of his sermon. But there are three things in there that I want you to notice. First of all, what does it start off with? It's a period of civil war. There's fighting, there's strife, there's warfare. It goes on to talk about the Death Star with enough power to destroy the planet. Death and despair wait at any moment. You know, this is this big thing. You know, you've seen the movie, Shirley, you know, where the big ball in the sky that shoots that huge green laser beam. And at any point, you know, somebody can push that button and we're all gone, you know. And then at the end, though, we see hope. It can save her people and restore freedom to the galaxy. Now, I don't know about you. You know, this starts out in a galaxy long, long, you know, long ago, far, far away. To me, that doesn't sound as much like a galaxy long, long ago and far, far away. You know, I see a lot of people that feel like there's a Death Star aimed at their house, right? And come the 31st, somebody's going to push the trigger. I had the ability, or the privilege really, this week to go over to Davisboro, Georgia and talk with a little church about contemporary worship and about, you know, what they could do to reach their community that's a growing and changing community. And one of the things they said is, what's hard for us is we're a chalk mining community. I didn't know you mined chalk. I thought you bought it at Target in a little box, you know. But you mine chalk. And they said every day this is what they do going to work. They say they know that someone will be laid off. They just don't know who it is. Every single day. Now, if that doesn't feel like the Death Star is aimed right at you every day when you walk in the door to work, I mean, I think these guys could really relate to this. You know, we live in a world right now where hope is hard to find, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ, especially if you haven't come to a realization of where the true hope in your life lies. I mean, honestly, I could just tell you, hey, hope, the only way you receive hope is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the means of hope. That's how simple it is, and we can all leave and go to Cracker Barrel and, you know, beat every single Baptist that would ever go there, you know, but I want us to look a little more in depth than that. So this morning our scripture is from Romans 15, verses 4, and then I want us to skip from 4 over to 13. And this is really powerful stuff in Romans, talking about what hope is and what hope means. It says, and we'll start with verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the practice and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." We're going to talk in a few minutes about the gospel and about the promise of hope that comes in that. Then as we skip down to verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit." That you sitting in this chair, however you came this place, that you have a promise of hope. The Holy Spirit comes to bring you hope. So this morning, that's what I want us to talk about. How do we get that hope? What does that hope look like? What is that hope? So the first thing we need to talk about is, how do we define hope? What is hope defined? Now, I put on my Facebook status, because I feel this is a little trick preachers do. You put on your Facebook status, how do you define hope? You know, you get people to comment, and then they pretty much write your sermon for you, so it's really nice. But you know, and you get things, and some of the responses you get, you know, are like, my children. You know, or, you know, Jesus, you know, a preacher put it, so of course you got to answer Jesus. That's the right answer, you know. But all these things, you know, where is your hope? Where does your hope lie? And we see all over, you know, how people define how they receive their hope. You know, is their hope their job, their house, their car, whatever? You know, where do they receive their hope? But Webster's Dictionary defines hope as desire accompanied by an expectation or belief in fulfillment. So we have a desire, but we expect and believe that it's going to be fulfilled. Now, I want to take just liberty here to make a quick note here that when we have this definition of hope and we think about the desire and expectation for fulfillment, when as Christians, we're not taught to hope and dream small little dreams and small little hopes. I was at an Eagle Scout ceremony for Eric Richardson, an awesome one of our youth. He's just amazing, and he did his Eagle Scout ceremony last Saturday and invited me to be a part of it. And when we're there, you know, they're showing all the images of his project and talking about what his project was. Now, Eric is one of these people that doesn't dream and hope in little dreams. You know, he doesn't say, okay, what's the minimum thing I can do to get my Eagle Scout and, you know, get my letter from the president and all this stuff and, you know, be an Eagle Scout. Eric says, what's the need for my school? What do they really need? And he says, what they need is a two-story band tower. 40-something feet up in the air, you know, made out of huge beams, you know, and two stories tall. No 17-year-old has any business climbing up that high to put a roof on something, and Eric and his friends are up there. But you know what I heard over and over as his scout leaders and even his parents stood up and shared about that project? They said, you know, we told Eric, that's too big, man. You're not going to be able to do it. Just scale back, you know, dream a little smaller. But that whole time, he was determined, I'm going to build that thing. That's what my school needs, and I'm going to build it. And he did. Go over there to Rockdale High School. I mean, the thing is enormous. But, you know, I learned really early in youth ministry, we learn a lot about what we should be and do from our youth. They can teach us a lot of lessons. And I think when we think about this definition, that it's expectation or belief in fulfillment, you know, it's the big things. Because we're going to learn, you know, this morning as we talk about this, that you may lose your job. You may lose your house. They may come and take your car, but they don't take away your hope, because that's not where we place our hope. So I encourage you to take that example of Eric and don't dream about a little 4-foot platform. Dream for the 45-foot tower in the sky, because that's the kind, when we have the hope that Jesus Christ promises and that God promises, he says, let's make it 60 or 80 feet tall, you know? So let's look more at what the scriptures say about hope. And I've got a lot of scriptures this morning. And I know you're not, I didn't even want to stress to Neil with printing it up or Dr. Goldwyn trying to put it on the screen. But you may just want to run a list. These would be some great scriptures to look up and pray over this week in your own personal quiet time. One of the key ones where it talks about hope and faith, and hope being a key part of our faith, is Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith means we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. There's two really big things there. We're confident in what we hope for. That fits that Webster's definition pretty well, right? But we are convinced of what we do not see. Hope and faith cannot be separated. We can't have hope without faith, because if we just hope blindly, you know, I hope somebody walks in that door and gives me $1 million by the end of my sermon. You know, if you see him, Don, let me know, because I'll take it. But, you know, there's got to be an element of faith that we know because we're promised what it is. So if we're going to define hope and faith must be intertwined. They have to be together. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, hope is linked with faith because faith is the ground of our hope and hope is the object of our faith. You see how that goes? Hope to faith, faith to hope, back, you know, I mean, just back and forth. That they have to be grounded one with another. So what is hope? I want to share with you just a few things that the Bible, I think, in the scriptures defines hope as. Titus 1 verse 2 and chapter 3 verse 7 both call hope eternal life. Hope is the promise of an eternal life. So like I said, yeah, they may take your car and your house and your job and everything else. But in the end, I'll tell you right now, we win. I know the end of the story. I know what happens the day I die. And I may not own anything to my name that this world tells me is important, but I know I win because I know I have eternal life. Second thing is salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Romans 8:24-25, both of those call hope salvation. It says, it's that salvation is the breastplate. Your salvation is what guards your heart. You know, in the armor of God, your salvation is your breastplate. So your hope guards your heart. It says, for in this hope we are saved. That's in Romans 8. For in this hope we are saved. In Colossians 1:5, it says that hope is laid up in heaven. What a great lesson in that. I mean, that tells us right there, our hope is in heavenly things. You know, don't put your hope in things that can rust and fade and people can steal and take away from you and that this world can just beat up, you know, left and right. Put it in godly things. Your hope has to be firmly placed in heaven so that you know that it is safe. Hope is resurrection from the dead. That is in Acts 23:6. Paul's actually on trial there in Acts. And what Paul says is, the reason you are trying me is because I have hope. I have hope that you can stone me, you can hang me, you can crucify me, you can do whatever you want to me, but you're not going to kill me because I have hope in Jesus Christ. Hope is the hope of the Gospels. It says in Colossians 1:23 that our hope is that of the Gospels. The hope of the fulfillment of all the promises presented in the Gospel. We have that hope. Not that these are things, oh wow, that was really cool for people 2,000 years ago, you know, that these things are promised and that their Messiah came and all that. No, this is God saying today, 2011, you could have hope and know that your salvation is promised in the Gospels. Now I want to encourage you to find the Gospel outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels, right? But look, I know, Isaiah, I know. Didn't say it the right way, right? But look at Isaiah. Isaiah is full of the Gospel. Well, I actually kind of like reading the Gospel in the Old Testament. When you start reading those prophets and start talking about, and then you start flipping over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start seeing the fulfillment of the Gospel. The Gospel is all hope. You know, Martin Luther talked about, you know, wrestled with, you know, do we even do anything but preach the Gospel? You know, do we even talk about anything but the Gospels? And he said, and at that point, do we even write it down in a Bible? Or is it preached so much that it's just handed down through spoken word, you know? Hope, the last thing here is hope is a calling. Ephesians 1:18 says that hope is a calling. The prospect before us is for those who respond to the call in the Gospel. We're not called to, and this kind of steps in a little bit into next week, but we're not called to just have hope and just kind of sit around and say, okay, great, I've got my hope. I know I'm taken care of. You know, everything's good. It's a hope that calls us because of what we have received for that to spill over in our life onto others and to share it with others. So here's a few one-word things about hope, what hope is, and these are all scriptural. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, hope is good. Titus 2:13, hope is blessed. 1 Peter 1:3, hope is living. Next week, we're really going to talk about that when we talk about agents of hope, about what it means to have a living hope. It's actually our theme for Disciple Now this year. Colossians 1:27, hope is glorious. Hebrews 6:19, hope is sure. Hebrews 6:19 again, hope is steadfast. And the last thing from 6:19 is that hope is the anchor for our soul. Now, of that list, I like the last one. Hope is anchor for our soul. Well, I like them all, but I like that one especially. Because think about it. When you don't have hope, you are completely spinning out of control. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way is down. You don't know if you should be asleep or awake, if it's time to eat, if it's time to go to work. You don't know what you're supposed to do because you are in a place of complete despair and hopelessness. This promise from Hebrews 6:19 is that hope is that anchor. You know, you think about that, like if you're out in a boat and the engine dies and you don't have an anchor, you're just kind of wandering around. I experienced this in Jason Lang's dad's boat. The engine died on us and we were out there on Lake Jackson and, you know, the wind blows this way and you go this way. You know, you just go wherever the wind blows. When you drop that anchor, you are steady where you're at. Now, is the wind still blowing? Yeah. You know, is all this stuff happening around you? Yeah, that's still happening. But your soul is anchored through Christ when you have hope. The hope that is promised through Christ. So, second point, why do we hope? Very simple answers to this, and you probably know them both already. We hope because God, and as the scriptures told us, God who cannot lie, promised us hope. That's Titus 1:2. God who cannot lie has promised us hope. So, we know that He is the God of hope. He has confirmed it to us through His Word. And He has given it through God. God's grace has given us hope. So we know that because we have God as our Creator, we know that He is our Lord, that we are given hope because He has promised it to us. And He does not lie to us. The world will lie to us. People will lie to us. But God will not lie. The second point here is because of Jesus. Of God and Jesus. In Jesus, our hope is born. Through Jesus, our hope is given. Everything comes back to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3 that we talked about just a second ago says, because of His resurrection, we have hope for our resurrection. We have hope for the resurrection. Jesus came to turn the world upside down, to take death and turn it into life, to take hate and turn it into love. Jesus is the ultimate at just flipping it, everything on its head. You know, I know that our young marrieds class is reading the book Radical. I refer that to any of y'all to really see this idea. To not see the Jesus who came to sit on a hillside and pet a little lamb and have his mullet, you know, blowing in the breeze and, you know, all these things. But to truly come in and knock over some temple tables. You know, to truly come into the world in a way that impacted it so it would never be the same again. This image I was thinking about, I'm taking this class. Now you're going to know I'm about to graduate when you hear the name of the class. Jesus and the Silver Screen. It's a pass-fail class. It's 3 hours credit. But in the class, we watch all these different films about Jesus, the life of Jesus, and we talk about them, and we eat popcorn and all stuff. But the first one we watched was Cecil B. DeMille's King of Kings. Have any of y'all seen that? You know, silent film. Mary Magdalene has zebras all over the place. It's an interesting film. But what bothered me most about that film as I watched it, because I always liked the temple scene, is Jesus walks in the temple. As y'all have seen it, I hope you remember. He walks into the temple. He stands there and kind of looks around. And he takes two fingers and he goes over to the table where they're collecting the money and goes like this. And flips the thing over, and then he just kind of stands there. That is not my Jesus. I like the Jesus that we've seen in some of the other films that comes in there and knocks that table over and says, this is not what my Father intended this place to be. Because that temple scene for me is not so much about Jesus in that specific temple. That's about Jesus' relationship for the world. Jesus came into this world to say, this is not what my Father intended this to be. And I will give my life to change that. And that's exactly what he did. The last point here is, who can have this hope? And what I want us to look at is, those who are in Christ can have this hope, first of all. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14. Those who are in Christ, because outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is nothing in this world that you can buy, acquire, attain, you know, train yourself enough to have. There's nothing that will give you the hope that Christ can give. So outside of Christ, there is no hope. We are placed in Him through our salvation, through our accepting of Him as our Savior, through our yes to Him, we receive His yes to us, and we receive hope. The second, those who are in who Christ is in, because see, when we accept Christ, Christ actually lives in us. We talk about next week a living hope, you know, agents of hope. We're talking about that we're not in this world alone. Christ is truly imparted into us so that we may live a life where He walks with us side by side and leads us. Christ lives in a Christian. Big word here, those who have been begotten. Now begotten, you know, because we have that in the Apostles' Creed. But what we're saying here is those who were born to God by water and spirit. Those who have accepted Christ, are baptized into His church, are part of His believing body. Those who have been cleansed and regenerated as new people with faith in Christ. And the last is those who have been justified. We're justified through our faith. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can ever do to attain salvation. Our salvation is given to us through Christ. And it's a process. You know, in the Methodist Church and our theology, what we believe is this idea of perfection, that we are constantly being justified, that each day we try to live a life that is more close to Jesus' life than we did yesterday. We really try to move closer to Christ every day of our life. I really encourage you to look, know your faith. You know, I've really been debating with a lot of other folks in town, you know, who are we have the new movement of the Reformed Baptist Church that's happening in most of our Southern Baptist congregations here in Conyers, which is a hyper-Calvinist theology. And then I have great friends over at the Presbyterian churches that we do a lot of things with. And we are Arminian. Hopefully you know what that means to be an Arminian. It's like a little side note here, but I encourage you to really know what it means to be a Wesleyan Reformed Arminian. We don't believe that God just picks us up and says, okay, you're saved, and okay, you're not. You know? So I encourage you to really know that we are justified by Jesus Christ, not because he has arbitrarily chosen us, but because we have said yes to Christ, and Christ has said yes to us. That's a huge, huge point of why I'm a Methodist, and why I hope you are too. Because there is an exchange there where we both say yes to each other. And I think if we read the Bible and read what Christ talks about, his bride, you don't get married to somebody who doesn't want to get married to you. Or you may have a rough time at it. So, if we have hope, here's a couple of things that we must do. We must purify ourselves. That's in 1 John 3:3. That we must be purified. If we are people of hope, if we are believers in Christ, there are some things that we cannot do. There are some things that we must fight against that are of our very nature, because we must be pure people. We must rejoice in hope. I love that in Romans 12:12. It says, rejoice in hope. We must remain steadfast. That's in Hebrews 6:18-19. We must wait. Galatians 5:5. And in that waiting comes what we do next week as agents of hope. Because, you know, the question is, you know, well, if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, why don't you just die right then, right? I mean, you've attained what you need to do in this life, right? But as we wait, we're called. There's a great song, and maybe we'll show it next week, but it's about I'll worship while I'm waiting, you know? And what are we called to do as we wait? Galatians 5:5 again says we must be righteous. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says we must have boldness in our speech. See, the same way that Christ was a radical, we're called to be a radical. We're not called to sit around and just wait on, you know, all right, I got my get out of hell free card, you know, just come on back, Jesus, whenever I'm ready to go. We're supposed to actually be bold in the things we say. And the last thing, 1 Peter 3:15, we must be ready to answer anyone. 1 Peter 3:15, we must be ready to answer anyone when they say, they question your faith or your hope. And hopefully that's because they're saying, what is different about you? It's a horrible economy. You've lost your job. Your house got foreclosed on and they just repossessed your car. Why in the world are you smiling? And we should be able to answer them, because that car ain't getting me to heaven. And so as a couple of points as we conclude, and then I want to share something with you. First point, God has given the hope of eternal life to those who have lived faithfully in Jesus Christ. We must live faithfully in Jesus Christ. Then there's a little poem by Oliver Goldsmith. He was a guy who lived in the 1700s. He says, hope like gleaming taper's light adorns and cheers our way, and still as darkness grows, the light emits a brighter way. That's what hope does. Even in the darkness, it emits a brighter way that we can follow. Last thing, we can't ever give up when we have hope. No matter how bad life gets, we can't give up, because we hold on to eternal life. Our hope comes through Jesus. I mean, it's that simple. Like I said at the beginning, I could have told you that and you could have gone home. But there's a song by Phil Wickham. It's called The Day That True Love Died. And it's probably one of the more powerful things we're going to show you on the screen here. The idea is that our hope came the day that Christ died on that cross for us. Our hope came the day that love was sacrificed for our life. So I want you to take just a few moments to watch this, and then we'll come back up. So just turn your attention here to the screen. I struggled with whether I wanted to show that because there is some graphic scenes, but ultimately I came down to the point of our hope was born on a blood and tear-covered cross at Calvary. That is where our hope comes from. It's not, you know, believe in Jesus and everything will be great. Our hope was paid for with a huge price. That's why I wanted to show that to you. Let's pray. God, you are the God of hope. And your Son, the agent through which we receive that hope. God, this morning I pray that you work in our hearts. That we would truly have hope in a world that at times can spin out of control. That we would truly have hope. God, you are the only means through which we can have hope. And God, we pray that we would find it through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to take a moment and prepare your morning offering, as well as prepare the back of your connection card. And the connection card helps us know who's here, who's worshiping with us, and especially allows you to respond so that we know how we can pray for you, how we can support you and lift you up. So if you would just take a moment and fill out that card and prepare your offering, and as the baskets come, if you would, place those two things in there together. This week, as our benediction, I want to give you some homework. I told you next week we're going to talk about agents of hope. You've heard today what it means to have hope, how we receive hope. But this week, I want you to be aware of the world around you and see places where hope is missing. See places, where can we as a church go and be agents of hope? How do we bring hope into a world that needs it? Go now, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and truly share the hope that you've been given with the world. Thank you. Have a good morning.